Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the testimony of what you are doing in the heart and souls of men and women in that place. It is encouraging for us to see lives transformed, coming from the darkness of the occult into the light of your glorious grace and mercy and love. As we have sung over the past hour of your mercy and your love, your redemption, you are our kinsman redeemer. Father, you are the God of love and mercy and kindness and grace, and you are sovereign in all things. Oh Father, let us hear from your words in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, which of course you all will, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And friends, I just want to really home in on really the second part of this from 9 to 13, which I'll read again. Verse 9 to 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And I want to focus in even more to the beginning of verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. For now we see through a glass darkly. Although the mission has been going for 20 years, it took 10 years even to get past the colour barrier and education and cultural expectations. We saw him in part for a long time, and of course we still see in part, just as our brothers and sisters see in part. But what you see there, the glimmers of fruit, comes through seeing with ever increasing sharpness, the vision becoming more 2020, aligning itself with God's words, with increasing sanctification. And isn't that the case for all of us in our walk? We see dimly in our walk. Sadly, I have to say, do a lot of work now as a GP on video, which is less than ideal. Why? Because I see in part, I see dimly. And when perhaps a patient comes on with a mole or skin lesion or a rash or something in particular, it is extremely difficult to say what is going on. Because sometimes it's on a phone and it's being held at all different angles. Sometimes the sun's at the back of the patient, so it's shining on the phone. Sometimes their signal or my signal is breaking a bit, so it goes pixelated. All these things add bias into trying to make sense of what is going on. The presentation, the equipment, the anxieties of the patient, fears on my part that I may miss something, means I cannot do the job which I used to do when I actually had 20/20 vision and three dimensions and the presence of the patient in the room. We need light and we need focus to diagnose things, to see things, to navigate things. All of those who have glasses here knows what it's like to get on your phone and your glasses are upstairs. Yes, you nods there. We stumble, but as Christians, when we see in part, we stumble even more at greater cost. A pair of glasses is easy. But if we see in part as Christians, we need to be careful. It's interesting in Nigeria, well, certainly I can only speak for the south, but we have a glasses clinic there, and it's probably the most poorly attended part of the service. That's why we're moving it, because there are no patients who are coming. And yet cataract camps we do all the time. We've done hundreds of them, but only because we go and seek them out. They wouldn't come to us otherwise. They're not interested in refraction glasses, and we ask ourselves why. Because if you're mending a fishing net, it's really difficult if you've got astigmatism or refractive problems or glaucoma or cataracts or something. And yet they're content to do it, and it puzzles me. And we were in Sri Lanka in February doing some work with a colleague who's one actually of our trustees, who's an optometrist. And he was absolutely snowed under. I'd run out of patients because nobody was interested in the doctors. They all wanted glasses. Why is this? Why is this? I can't explain it. But some people are content to see in part. And that is true as Christians as well, is it not? Some people are satisfied with the revelation of Christ which they have, which can be superficial, perfunctory. It can be that which is second hand almost. No personal revelation of who Christ is in their life. The idol keeper, for instance, had been coming to the clinic for years. He knew who Christ was. The picture at the beginning, we sat there for 4 hours going through the Bible, which he had thumbed completely, read it from cover to cover, trying to make sense of it, and yet his eyes were shut. And it's only by the grace of God that the scales fell from his eyes. He wanted to see truth, and yet some people are content with otherwise. Why is that? Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We know it is the mercy of God that opens our eyes. I don't know if any of you saw the aurora. I didn't, and yet we're in Scotland, but it's past my bedtime, so anyway. But what you see there is filtered because of the gases in the air. I forget the gases exactly, but I think if it's green, it's filtered through high atmospheric oxygen, and if it's purple, it's nitrogen. But you're seeing the same thing, but it's filtered. You're seeing it mutated through context. Just as our understanding often within a church setting can be filtered through context. We speak in quite a few churches, and the socio-dynamic here is very different to some others that we speak in. Can that filter our understanding of the gospel? Can it put a cultural flavour on our understanding, on our experience of what it means to be a Christian? Are we seeing 2020 who Jesus Christ is, or are we filtering it through a home county's perspective, as opposed to the Hebridean perspective, as opposed to the Pentecostal perspective of the Delta? Is it another Jesus who we are seeing? It's a very apposite point, but we have to be rakingly honest of whether the Jesus who we see here is the Jesus who we are seeing in our relationship, and not filtered through a cultural bias. It's one of the most terrifying verses, isn't it, in Matthew 7:22, where before the Lord we may say on that day, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And yet he will turn and say to us, I never knew you. And yet we were within the culture of Christianity. We were even doing things, missions, ministries, prophesying, teaching, pastoral work, all these things. And yet he turns to us and says, I never knew you, because we never saw him face to face. We knew about him, but we didn't know him. God forbid that we find ourselves in that situation. And we read in the beginning of this chapter exactly of that, speaking with tongues of men and angels, gifts of prophecy, understanding of mysteries, knowledgeable, knowing the Bible, even going to seminary perhaps, or Bible college, or having degrees. But the point is, that's knowing in part, isn't it? That's why the grace, the loving mercy of God shone in our life through the blood shed at Calvary and the gift of his Son. It's the full revelation of God, who he is, that redemptive power, that loving reaching out to claim us to be his own. That is the fullness that we are seeking. And so as we reach verse 9, we know in part, that's even within the apostolic age, they did all these things we go through Acts, all these things, but they are temporal and they're given to certain people. But the one thing that is given to all of us is the loving mercy of Jesus Christ to all, free at the point of contact. All these other things are for a period, but there won't be prophesying in eternity. There won't be teaching in eternity. But the love of God is both temporal and eternal. That is the fullness of the revelation of God. Just to go back a verse. And also, I may say, when we see through a glass darkly, are we satisfied? Do we make allowances? We have an incredibly hyperactive Springer Spaniel, which is also why it's difficult to all come here. And my glasses, brand new, are ruined through his front paws. But I have chosen to see through these glasses darkly, partly because of economic factors. But I've filtered it out. I've accommodated. Do we do that in our Christian walk? Do we accommodate things? Do we accommodate secret sins? Do we accommodate false teaching? Do we accommodate things which actually gnaw at us, but we are happy to put to one side? Do we have a foot in the world that we are accommodating? Or are we totally surrendered to him? We sing many songs which are entirely hypocritical, I believe. We give you all, we don't, we hold on to things. We want partial revelation only. Now, why is this? Let's just go a verse up. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When we're children, we are milksops, aren't we? And also our experience of the world is filtered through our family, the exposure which our parents give us, the language of our parents, the education of our parents. Our body is filtered through the nutritional input that our parents give us. The environment. Do we live in a flat and we never see the outside, or do we live in the country and experience the richness of God's creation? It's all contextual and it's all partial. And you will have certain children who entirely have a different experience to other children. You saw the children in the Delta, what they're exposed to, that head injury because the child is stumbling about in the bush all day because his mother has to farm and a branch fell straight on him. That's his experience, it's just that. It's just a cassava field and nothing else. As children in Christ, we are superficial. We have a partial understanding. It's a beginning, and it will be contextualized by church emphasis, doctrinal emphasis, all these other things. But we cannot be settled with that experience. We cannot sit in passivity. Opposite our cottage in the Borders, it's just sheep everywhere at the current time. But you take the dog out and they're just terrified. They're off. Hundreds of them, they're gone. That's all they know, is this pampering from the guy who brings all these powders and things in the field. But when we were up in the Hebrides, the sheep there will actually stand you off on the road. You have to get out of the way, even in a car half the time, because the sheep have been standing on a hillside all winter, fending for themselves, and they're not going to take it. They're brutal. They're self-directional. They're actually quite aggressive. And we were commenting up there, why is one sheep, they're both sheep, but one has grown up to be an adult sheep through its environment and through having to sort things for itself, eke out nutrition and gorse and everything else. The others are just spoon-fed and know that the farmer will be coming in the tractor at point X in the day. And I rather grudgingly admired the sheep who just laid on the road at this standoff, because they knew who they were and he knew it was their land. Beware the Hebridean sheep. The things which appeal to us as children, which are valuable, toys, maybe a friend, whether we like it or not, as we grow up, we have to move away from those things, be it through education or be it through location or parents. And we lose interest in things. We move on to the next thing, don't we? As temporal beings, we have no option but to grow up physically. But I can think of many, as I'm sure you can, many men in their 30s who are happy to spend a weekend playing a video game. There's childish things which often are being held on to. And as Christians, we're exactly in the same thing. When we are children, fair enough. But there comes a point where we need to grow up and be mature and put away those things. And as we do so, we see the things which we used to think as important are no longer important. We even question why we even like them, because our perspectives have changed. We have a different understanding of the world. We need maturity in Christ. In a sense, that is as the glass begins to be wiped, begins to be ground, It's like the refraction. Can you see better with this one or that one? This one. It's changed. And suddenly the focus begins to come to you. Get a prescription that is accurate for you. In a sense, that's the sanctification that I'm talking about. It's the growing up, allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate biblical truth and speak to our spirits and grow us up in Christ, which is what we have to do. Many of the team there, we have one who's been with us for 20 years. The others have gone because they either stayed as children in Christ or lost the fear of God. But they did not mature. The things of the world enticed them back. But the ones who stand there are those who have vision that is 20/20. And that's when God can do something. And it's the same when there's illumination. Like if I say to a patient, log on again, get the light behind you, do this, do that, suddenly bang, everything comes into shape. And when it comes into shape, you then can diagnose, you can prognosticate, you can plan a treatment, you can give a diagnosis. There is security, there's a backup plan, there's satisfaction, and maybe there's a saving of something more serious that could have happened without it. We need the illumination, and we need light. Isaiah 29:18 talks of, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Let's just turn to Mark 8, if you have a Bible. This is after the feeding of the 4,000. So the disciples are bleating because they don't have any food. And yet, Jesus has just done that miracle. And in verse 18, with slight exasperation, I perceive, Jesus says, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. This tells us of seeing in part, isn't it? They were actually there. They actually saw the miracle themselves. And yet now they're saying, well, what do we do? There's not enough food. There's no linking, there's no correlation between what they saw, the person of Jesus Christ, and their own perception. And following on from that, Jesus comes to Bethesda in verse 22, and I'll read that. And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Interesting, one of the very rare, if not the only, example of a miracle and a healing in a sense in two halves. But it is powerful, isn't it? Because he restored the vision of the man to the point that he could see the blurred image of people walking. But he didn't run away and say, praise the Lord, I can see. He stayed. Because clearly he was unsatisfied with what he could see. He could see men, but he referred to them as trees. Within that, there's a sense of dissatisfaction, isn't there? He's not satisfied with the sight he had. So he pressed in, he stayed. And Jesus again put salve on his eyes until he could see. The full sight was restored. He was restored and saw every man clearly. Would we not want to be that man spiritually, instead of seeing people partially, seeing the word of God partially? Should we not progress in such that we see it clearly, that we have a deeper revelation of the word of God? How will that happen? I believe it's by the Holy Spirit illuminating the words of God to our spirit, teaching us as the Holy Spirit is. Jesus, after all, left the Holy Spirit for us, to indwell us, to advocate for us, to comfort us, to teach us in all things. If we have ears to hear, if we have eyes to actually see, and a heart that is drawn to more of his teaching. It's interesting in the Supper at Emmaus, where the disciples, you know, walked with him and talked with him along the road, and yet never saw him for who he was. But only at the meal were their eyes opened, and they saw him for who he was. The full revelation was given. They had pressed in. They said, come and eat with us. They wanted more of him. They didn't allow him to go on. They said, just come in and eat. Spend time. And they saw him for who he was. Their eyes were open and they knew him. So if the Holy Spirit grants us sight, spiritual sight, and this is the word of God that we have, many hunt for miracles and many hunt for apparitions and expectations of spiritual happenings of a carnal and sensual type most of the time, I would believe. But this is the word of God that changeth not. If the Holy Spirit illuminates this, what comes into our sight? I just want to offer two things. One, it gives us sight of self. Sight of self. Because when the Holy Spirit illuminates our heart to ourself, it is not a happy sight. It is that conviction. It is that feeling, I'm sure many of you have felt it, that you want to escape your very self and you've nowhere to go because of things you have done, things you have thought, things you have spoken. You immediately, you are guilty in your own mind. There are many things, serious things I have done that I rue the day and the shame still is upon me. And I can't get rid of the memory. But thank God I can be cleansed of the sin. But that burden has been lifted. And as John Newton said on his deathbed, the one thing I'm paraphrasing here, forgive me, of which I'm sure, is that I am a very great sinner, but Christ is a very great Saviour. That, in a sense, is the nuts and bolts of it, isn't it? That the more iniquity we see in ourselves and the more darkness that remains in our heart, even though we come to church, even though we attend prayer meeting, even though we do all the Christian things, there is still darkness in our hearts. Sight of self is a mercy from God, I would argue. And we should not be shy of it, but we should embrace it and pray repeatedly that the Holy Spirit would increasingly illuminate those small recesses of the heart to bring out to the open any sin that is holding us back, any sin that is like a scratch on the pair of glasses that prevents us from having full sight of who we are in Christ and therefore who Christ is and what he has done for us. Because as teenagers, I remember, I was a teenager for those who may have doubted it, but but you moved with a group who affirmed who you were. And I think it's the same here. And you begin to almost believe the publicity of self, that you actually mutate into the expectation of other people being part of a group. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you actually no longer believe the publicity of self. It's gone. When I was at school, I was given a small tract at Reading Rock Festival. And I was not in a good place. And I remember just taking it and thinking, it was called Help from Above. And I still have it. Because I looked at it and it was just a Victorian engraving of a shepherd rescuing a lamb from a thicket on the edge of a cliff. And it was just Bible verses in it. But even though I was worse for wear on that day, I opened it and there was something that just came out that it was truth. And it cut through the music, it cut through every other thing. And I saw that this was truth. And I shut it and put it away. But I could not get rid of it, and I kept it for years, such that the staple is rusted now. There was something that the Lord put in me of conviction on that day about the worst possible point. It didn't mean I changed overnight. For years and years, and even after that, I went my own way. But he touched me at that point. And the rest of the time at school, and uni as well, I couldn't be satisfied. I was one person, but inside of me it's like being a third person. There was something that was saying this is not reality, and yet you go with the flow because you've got a foot in the world and a foot somewhere else. You're not sure where. I had a glimmer that there was something out there, but it was the glass was so dark I couldn't make sense of it. Now you could quash that and say, no, I'm going my own way, it's a flight of fancy. Or you can say, let me have a look at this, which is what I did. And I read a bit of the Bible and I shut it because I thought, this is just talking about me and I really don't need this at this time. And for young people here, if the Lord has touched you at this time, do not turn back as I did and go into the world and waste years. Do not. It is a blessing of an unimaginable situation to actually find the Lord as a young person. It is such a blessing. So we have sight of self. We no longer believe the publicity of self. Think of Job when God is admonishing him about, who created the earth and everything in it. And what did Job say? Chapter 40, verse 4, I think. I am vile. There was nothing else to say. I am vile for doubting God, for having the arrogance of my own views, and for seeing God for who he was. Immediately he sees him for who he was, and he sees him for who he was. Think of Isaiah in chapter 6 verse 5, seeing the glory of God. What does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. Suddenly it was like a glimmer of the glory of God. He saw the glory of God, and in that he saw the horror of himself. He was undone. Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter, after Jesus had blessed them with all the fishes and the boats were almost on the point of sinking, and they come in and there is Jesus, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Interesting, he didn't say thank you for the fish. He saw the man, he saw the God, he saw what was behind the fish. He had that insight. It wasn't about the fish, it was about the Lord himself. And consequently, it was about him and his own iniquity. Friends, we need to look at the eternal unseen and not the temporal seen. Like Peter, it's not about the fish, it's about the eternal unseen that he now has a glimpse of. Where we live, there's often a mist that comes down on the hillsides, and you wake up and you just can't see anything at all. You can just see the outline of trees, maybe a hill, but you know if there's a heart, the sun will be coming up. And sure enough, within half an hour, the mist just begins to evaporate, and you get the most glorious view in the light, in the illumination. I always think that's such a beautiful image for what it is to be walking in increasing sanctification of the Lord. But we may have a view of the topography of our lives. We may have a view of the landscape of what our hopes and dreams are, but they're hazy. But actually, as we filter our lives through Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to grant us eyesight, we will see a different landscape potentially. Or if not, we will see the purpose in what we are doing with greater clarity and meaning. It's a progressive sanctification. In medicine, if you have a tumour, often you don't just go in and cut it out. It's progressive. Maybe a bit of radiotherapy to shrink it, maybe a bit of chemotherapy to kill off everything that's allied, and then have an operation because the thing is atrophied and it's much easier to take out. And maybe it needs a second operation for a bit of plastic surgery to put some skin back. But you don't just go in and do the whole thing in one go. Why is that? Because the body couldn't take it. It has to be stepped, staggered. Because with each step, the body is insulted. The immune system is compromised. And it takes time to rebuild the body up with nutrition and rest and everything else. And then when you're strong, you can go for the next part. I believe that's why many people fall into the trap of arguing over the scriptures. This is the full revelation of God as he needs us to know him. And anything else is a blessing by his Spirit. But it doesn't give us every answer on everything. If it did, God's that big. But his ways are so much higher than our ways. He is eternal. He is past finding out. We are the creation. He is the creator. How can we possibly know the mind of God? And how can we be apologists fully for every nuance of creation? It's impossible. Why bother? If the world wants to pick us up on details, fine. This is the revealed word of God for us that we need to know. Why is that? Because we are temporal and limited in our understanding. I mean, you hear that AI is going to overtake us in a year. I mean, that says something. We're limited in our understanding and our education and what we're able to bear. And that leads us on to the final point. The second point is what comes with sight as we see through a glass that's not like a Roman vase or something with bits of grit in it and smoke in it. We're now with a surgical lens. What comes with that? We begin to see Christ for who he is. We begin to see the elements of the Trinity for who each and every one is. And yet together, even that in itself is beyond our understanding. But we begin to see a sight of Jesus for who he is. Think of Revelation 1:17. If you think of John, who walked with Jesus, who knew him, who ate with him, who fellowshipped with him, and yet, when he saw him in his glorified state, what did he do? He fell as if dead. There's nothing else to do, is there? You're not going to stand and ask something. It was beyond his understanding. He fell as if dead. In the same way that Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 verse 4 it says, and he fell to the earth when he saw Jesus. There's nothing else. If we really saw him in this room, we would be flat on our faces. I wish he was. I wish we could see his glory in some greater way. Do you not? You don't want just doctrine. You don't want to... not even a fuzzy feeling. That for me, I don't want that. I want to experience more of him. I know I speak for all of us here, but we want more of him, don't we, in our lives? And one day we will see him face to face. And in a sense, friends, it's a privilege to age. And it's actually quite exciting for those who are young. It's quite intriguing to see how your flesh gets so elastic as you get older. But everything begins to change. And you realize that actually we're not in control of our lives. We are given a life for a time which is preordained and preset. God knows what he's doing. But it means with every year of aging, we are nearer seeing him. And that is the reality. That is the one absolute reality for all of us, that one day we will stand before him and see him as he is. And for those of the household of faith, those who know him, we have that eternity of experience, that charity which we speak of, that trumps everything else that is given through God's mercy. But his love will be constant, and we will dwell in the presence of him forever. Oh, that we would see a clearer sight of Jesus. John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Friends, at the present time, we see through a glass darkly. But one day we shall see him 2020 with clarity. We want to see him as our Saviour, not our judge, though. That's the important thing. And to just come back to our team, that is the whole essence for our brothers and sisters over there as well. It's to have a fear of the living God and to seek his face. And by doing so, that progressive sanctification enables each one. I speak to the three who are going to America as well here, that as we progressively surrender ourselves to him, the word says that he will open himself to us and we will be useful in the kingdom. And isn't it a blessing to be used of him? But it is predicated on the fact that we need to surrender. We cannot be satisfied with glasses which are misty. We cannot be satisfied with our current state. We need to put away our childish things. And that is our responsibility to do. If we do not that, we have stasis. And we will stay as children. We cannot afford to do that. It is neither honouring to our Saviour. It's not honouring to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would also argue it's not honouring an expression of Jesus' love for those who do not even know him. There is a moral responsibility on us to sharpen our act up and to see through our glass that is clear and shining through Jesus' gift. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for illuminating it to us. Father, it is our prayer that you would continue to sanctify us by your Spirit. Father, we acknowledge we are weak and there are many aspects of our character and maybe our history and our situation which we have no power over. Sins which repeat themselves endlessly, we cannot seem to put down. We fall foul of repeatedly and become discouraged. But Father, you have made a way. You have given us choice. Father, help us to see that. Help us to raise our eyes to you. That we're new creations in Christ. We're no longer ruled by sin. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us a deeper revelation of yourself by your Spirit. We thank you and we acknowledge our weakness, and we acknowledge that your strength is made perfect for our weakness. We look to you this day and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.